following sermon was delivered to Christ Central Church in order to strengthen and equip us as we seek to live as a Christ-centered family on mission. We pray that it strengthens your faith in and love for our Lord Jesus Christ.
What an incredibly rich and deep section of Scripture we've been in now for a number of weeks, and really just barely scraped the surface of all that God has for us in these words. If you haven't been with us, I just want to catch you up with where we are in this passage of Scripture, what's happening here. This is a prayer. It's a prayer of the Apostle Paul, and it's a prayer of worship. It really is. It's a prayer of thanksgiving, like Jacob talked about, of all that God has done for us and all that God has done and continues to do in us. And we know it's worship and it's praise because of the way that Paul begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. Praise, worship, honor, glory to God and to God alone. Bless him for all that he's done. And then begins, as we've said, as John Stott says, a cascade of praise to God for all that he's done. And Paul begins to just recount the things that God has done for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in him with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. That God has blessed us in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That God has chosen us, elected us for salvation. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, to do in us what we could not do in ourselves, to make us holy and blameless before a holy and blameless God. That he predestined us in love, he predestined us unto adoption as sons. That God not only chose us, not only blessed us with every spiritual blessings, not only did he choose us in him before the foundation of the world, not only did he predestine us, but he did so to take us into his family as his own children, adopting us as his children. And in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses, as Christ has ransomed us and taken us from the dominion of darkness and bondage to sin, and has freed us by his grace, forgiving us of our sins and our trespasses in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then last week, that even more than that, that God has given us a wisdom and an insight, a spiritual wisdom and insight that far exceeds any natural wisdom or insight, any earthly wisdom or insight, any earthly education that we may give, but that by his grace, he's given us his spirit so that we can begin to understand the spiritual things of God and have wisdom and insight into the plan and the purposes of God, that what was veiled and hidden for all of history has now been made clear through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that God has, by his grace, made it available for us to understand his will. Just the goodness and the graciousness of God to do that, to take what's been hidden and veiled in Christ and reveal it to our hearts as our darkened hearts are flooded with the light of the gospel, and things begin to crystallize and to become clear, and we begin to see God for who he is and Christ for who he is and what he's done for us, and we receive from God a spiritual wisdom and insight. And then in verse 10, Paul shows us and Paul tells us what this mystery is. Look up at verse 8. This wisdom and insight, which by his grace, which he's lavished on us. His grace has been lavished on us. And he did it in his own wisdom and insight, giving us wisdom and insight by making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. And then verse 10, he shows us this mysterious will of God. And it is that God is uniting all things together in Christ Jesus. The mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a British preacher of the 20th century, who I believe will go down in history as the greatest preacher of the 20th century, says this of verse 10, that it is the greatest, most important verse in all of the book of Ephesians, because it shows us the highest purpose of God. As we talked about last week, does God have certain purposes and plans and wills for our life in minute everyday things? He certainly does. He orders our steps, the scriptures tell us. But there is a will of God that is higher than that. And there is a will of God that supersedes all of that. And for us to focus on the minute over the major is selfishness. That there's a greater will of God. There's a higher purpose of God that supersedes even us. And it's verse 10 that unveils that for us. That God is working to unite all things together in Christ. That this is the highest purpose of our God. And if it is, then we must know what this means. And so let's look together this morning and see what this verse 10 teaches us. It begins with these words, as a plan, that God has given us wisdom and insight by lavishing his grace upon us so that he can make known to us the mystery of his will in Christ Jesus. That he set forth in Christ Jesus, and he did it as a plan. This means that this world is not just happening. It is not just spinning on its own. It is not working to determine its own destiny. It's not simply left to its own devices. But there is a God who has a plan, and this God is sovereign. The fact that God has a plan is really only important to us if, and I would say because, God is sovereign. This means that he is in control, that he is the ruler, that he is the highest one who speaks and directs. These words, as a plan, are full of this meaning, that God himself, the sovereign ruler of the universe, is in control, and as sovereign, has a plan and is working things out according to his plan. I have been watching a new release on Netflix called The Crown. Anybody watched any of it? It's a really good show. It is a dramatization of the early years of Queen Elizabeth's ascension to power and her reign. And it's a really interesting to watch all the dynamics at play, and that this young woman takes control of not just a country, but an empire as the sovereign ruler, as the queen of England. And as she does, there is another person who also has power, and he is the prime minister of England, named Winston Churchill. In his older years, highly respected, highly regarded, recently re-elected as prime minister. really one of the loves of the country for his leadership during the war. And so you have this young queen who is the sovereign and this old, seasoned, wise ruler in Winston Churchill. And you have this dynamic between the two. And I watched this episode, and this is what this verse brought to mind to me. And there was some discussion as to what should take place in the coronation of the queen. And Queen Elizabeth looks at Winston Churchill and she says, "Well, what say you?" And he looks back at her and says, "No, ma'am. What say you?" Because in that moment and in that relationship, there is but one sovereign, and that was the queen. They call her in the show the sovereign ruler of England. That if there's a decision to be made, that it ultimately goes to her because she is the sovereign one. "No, ma'am, what say you?" And those words from Winston Churchill in this show just rang with the authority that comes as the sovereign one. But a mortal king, an earthly queen, pales in comparison to the Almighty One who has a plan. Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 34, says this: "At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion, His rule, is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted at nothing, and He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" What does this earthly king realize? That there's a greater king at work. There is a greater sovereign at work. And there is no earthly king, no matter how large their empire, no matter how influential their rule, that can stay the hand of God, that can thwart the plan of God. He has a plan. As he sets forth Christ and revealing to us the mystery of his will, that his will has been and is a plan that he is working out according to the counsel of his own will. God has never said, "What say you?" There is no one that could answer him. He alone is the fount of all wisdom. And this is the theme of Ephesians. And we see it here, that God is working his plan according to his will and his good pleasure, his own counsel, as the one and true sovereign one. As a plan, Paul says, for the fullness of time. As a plan for the fullness of time. This phrase, the fullness of time, is a common phrase in the New Testament. And it's most often used to describe the coming of Christ. This is what we see in Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons." This phrase, fullness of time, means that the whole of time is moving towards a certain moment. And this moment was and is the coming of Christ. That's what Paul means in Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, that means that all of the time that had happened before the coming of Christ was working, was moving, was flooding towards this one moment. And that moment was the coming of Christ. That was the moment. The fullness of time. And it literally, that moment literally split time as we know it, didn't it? And it defines time for us because it was the fullness of time. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, we see something else that Paul talks about as the fullness of time. And that is that there is another event that is understood as well to be the fullness of time. And that is the ultimate completion of his plan. So we've got the fullness of time was flooding into the birth of Christ to begin the plan that God had set forth in Christ. So that at the ultimate conclusion of the fullness of all time, God could unite all things together in Christ. All of time was working according to the plan of God towards the coming of Christ, because in that moment, God began working out his plan through the last days until his plan is completed. Here's the way to see this. All of time flooding towards a moment, the fullness of time and the coming of Christ. And that from that moment on, it is what is known as the last days. And they are working towards the ultimate culmination of the plan of God as he, in the fullness of time, unites all things together in him, and the plan is completed. So all of time, even the coming of Christ, has been moving towards this uniting of all things as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. So what is happening, what is Paul saying is going to take place? What is this grand ultimate plan of God, this will of God, this mystery hidden from the ages? That there will be in Christ, in a moment, a summing up, a gathering, a uniting of all things. This word uniting in the Greek is an interesting word, and most all of our translations don't speak to this, but it's a compound word. This word uniting in the Greek is a compound word with two words put together. And the first word in this compound word is the word anna. And anna means again, again. So literally, what's being said here is that in Christ, God has a plan for the fullness of time to unite again or to reunite all things. Now, why is it important for us to see this and to understand this? Because when we understand that this moment will be a reuniting, then we begin to see how God has been working his plan from the very beginning. If you reunite something, it has to mean that those two things were once united, but now have been separated, right? You love to watch the 2020s, the 48 hours of the people, the family members who've been reunited over all these years. Just sit there and cry, oh, it's so sweet. You know, the very reason why they can be reunited is because they were and have been separated. See, this is the story of time. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was formless
void, without form, and that God spoke into existence everything. And that through the counsel of his own will and according to his own good pleasure, he created for himself man in his image, in his likeness, and woman in his image, in his likeness. And he lived with him in communion, and all of creation, even man and woman, were united together with God there in the garden. Perfect harmony. But sin came and separated. And from Adam to Christ, separation. But God had a plan for the fullness of time to reunite. To reunite all things. This is our story, separated from God. But in Christ, God reuniting us. This is the grand mystery. How would God do this? How would he do it? How would he unite? What does Paul say he's going to unite? He says he's going to unite what? All things. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that every person who's ever lived in all of creation is going to be united together? Is that what all things mean? It does not mean that. If that's the case, that would be known as universalism. Wide is the path of destruction and many find it. Narrow is the path to eternal life and few find it. It is clear from the word of God that not all will be united with him. That more will suffer the wrath of God for their rejection of Christ. So it's not everybody. That's not what all things mean. Well, some have said that this means that he's going to unite Jew and Gentile. That all things mean, that this mystery means that God is uniting Jews and Gentiles. And I would agree with them that there is language in other books of the New Testament that speak to the mystery of God's will being how he was going to unite Jew and Gentile. But here's the problem with that in this instance, is this is talking about the fullness of time, the end of time. And we know from the scriptures that there in Christ, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no slave, there is no free, there is no male, there is no female. Those designations are done away with. So what are all things? Does this mean he's going to reunite us with our beloved pets? All dogs go to heaven, can't wait to see them again. No, all things are those who are in Christ. All things are those who are in Christ. How do we know that? Well, look at it. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things, what? In him. So God has a plan as the sovereign ruler of the universe. He is working it out to his desired ends and purposes. From the beginning of time until now, for the fullness of time, for God to unite, reunite all things, everyone who is in Christ. Paul even takes it a step further, and he says these things, things in heaven and things on earth. He makes a designation here in all things to make sure we understand the gravity of what he's saying, what these words mean, all things in heaven and on earth. So what does this mean? Things in heaven. What are these things in heaven? Well, it is clear that things in heaven refer to heavenly angels who have remained faithful to God. If you remember, some have rejected him, some have rebelled against him, they have fallen and are now with the evil one. Satan himself being one of those. But there are other angels who have remained. And then at the great culmination of all things, God will unite us together with all things in heaven, even the angels. This is what the Apostle John saw in Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 11. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. What did he hear? He heard the voice of the elders. And he heard the voice of thousands of thousands of angels saying with a loud voice, with one voice, united together, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying together in unison, in harmony, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So what do we see at the great culmination of all things when the fullness of time comes? That God is in Christ uniting all things together. These heavenly creatures united with humans so that in unity, in harmony, they can sing together the praise of our God for all of eternity. That's what it means when it says in heaven. It also means those who have gone before us, who are in Christ. How do we know that? Scriptures teach us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that those who died in Christ are now with Christ in heaven, and we will one day be united with them in heaven as part of the all things. But Paul also says, not only in heaven, but also on the earth. On the earth. So what are these on the earth? These are those who have not died when this moment comes, that are in Christ. That when Christ comes again in this moment as the plan for the fullness of time, at the culmination of all things, that those who are here who have not died in Christ will be united together with those who have and with all of the angels in Christ himself. It also means on the earth, it means all of creation. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All of creation is held together in him. And all of creation will be united together in him. At the great consummation of all things, God promises in that moment that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At the great consummation of all things, Christ will gather the entire universe into unity under his name, under his rule, under his authority, and that this is the unstoppable plan of God. And this is why Paul says he will do this in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things together in Christ. Because this great reuniting happens as we all, in unison and in one voice, with eyes to see and to behold the glory for ourselves, bow, kneel, and proclaim Christ together for all eternity. You see, verse 10 tells us what God has been up to. It tells us why God elected us, why he chose us in him. It tells us why he blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It tells us why he predestinated us. It tells us why he adopted us. It tells us why he forgave us, why he redeemed us, why he's given us wisdom and insight so that we can understand, so that we can see, so that we can eagerly await the fullness of time to be completed when all things are reunited in Christ. This is what everything's heading towards. This is the unstoppable plan of God. And this is, verse 11, our inheritance. Now, I had real good plans to get there this morning. But that's not going to happen. But this is our inheritance. This is our inheritance. So in light of all of this that God is doing, this unstoppable plan of the sovereign King of all creation, to unite all things together in Christ. If this is his plan and this is the culmination and this is what is to come, then here's the questions we must ask. We must ask ourselves, what does this mean for us today? And I want to give you three things that it means for us today. The first one is, would you have hope and not despair? Have hope and not despair. Things are not as they should be. Our lives, this world, this earth, creation, they are not as they should be. Brokenness rules. Sin reigns. Consequences of our sin are real and they hurt. Pain and hurt are real. This world is not as it should be. And if all we saw was this world, we would have nothing but despair. But it is not all that we see, and it is not all that we have, and it is not all that we know. But verse 10 calls us to a greater thing, a higher purpose, a greater promise. Verse 10 gives us hope. Because this world may not be as it should be, but the promise of God and the plan of God is that it will be in Christ Jesus. Look at how Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, sums up the work of Christ. Now remember, these verses, verses 3 through 14, are Trinitarian in nature. The first part deals with the work of God the Father, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that in love he predestined us for adoptions as son, that he has given us wisdom and insight. It also deals with the work of Christ, that he has redeemed us and forgiven us through his blood. That's the section we've been in, and then it comes to the Holy Spirit. That when we believe, on the day that we believe, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance. Well, all of this work of Christ in this section is summed up in verse 12 of chapter 1. This is what Paul says. All of this has happened so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So how does Paul describe us? As the first to what? Hope in Christ. We don't just believe in Christ, but we hope in Christ. He's the source of our hope. He's the place of our hope. Why is there hope in Christ? There's hope in Christ because God has a plan to unite all things together in him. And because he is sovereign, because he's in control, because he considers no one else's counsel, only the counsel of his will, and it will take place, then we do not despair, but we have hope. This world is not as it should be, but it will be. It will be, because one day, in the end, all things will be united together in Christ. And we who are the first to hope in him, we would be the ones that are for the praise of his glory. We will be the ones who are with him around the throne,
myriads and myriads and myriads and myriads of angels, heavenly creatures, all who have gone before us in Christ, can lift our voices together and say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy to receive honor and glory and power and blessing. Have hope, not despair. The second thing this calls us to do is to look forward and not behind. To look forward and not behind. While our lives might be marked with sin and with struggle with our flesh, that there is a moment coming when we will be united with Him. And so may we, as the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross. I want you to think about that for just a second. The joy set before Him. Christ endured the cross. So those are strange words. That in the worst moment in human history, when the sinless Son of God, when God in the flesh was murdered, that Christ did it because of joy that was to come. What is this joy of Christ that was to come? What is it? It's the uniting of all things together in Him. That's the joy of Christ that was to come. That every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, that verse, before that verse says, because Christ endured the shame, because Christ was put to death, because of that, God gave Him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Christ, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the praise of God the Father. That Christ looked forward to the joy that is to come, the joy that was set before Him. And in doing so, He calls us to look forward to the joy that is to come. Satan wants us to look backwards at all the mistakes, at all the sin, at all the pain, at all the hurt. The gospel says, those things forgiven, those things gone, those things separated from you as far as the east is from the west. Remember, that means for infinity. Instead of looking backward, look forward. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, because the joy that was set before Him includes us if we're in Him. So I have hope, not despair. Look forward to the coming reuniting of all things in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, seek unity and not division. Seek unity and not division. Listen, if God's plan for the fullness of time, if His plan is to bring about a unity, a reuniting of all things, then we, as His sons, as His daughters adopted in Him, then we, as His chosen ones, then we, as His forgiven ones, should even now begin to seek unity and not division. If the plan of God is for a reuniting of all things, if that is the will of God,
Then make no mistake about it. That is His will for us even now. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. What an interesting word, harmony. I'm not a musician, but that's a musical term. Harmony with one another. When I hear that word, do you know what I think? I think of the harmony in Revelation chapter 5. The harmony of the song of the saints and the angels as they're reunited together in Christ. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Why? Because the plan of God, the ultimate plan of God, is the reuniting of all things. And so we, as His people, as His ambassadors, as His children, should even now seek and work towards unity and not division. Because it's in that that God gets glory. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, for the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved, that in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses through His blood, according to the riches of His grace, which He's lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven, things on earth, to the praise of His glorious grace.
Thank you for tuning in to this Christ Central Church sermon series. If you are currently seeking a church home, you can visit christcentralchurch.net to find our location along with more sermons like this one.